Good morning, church. You know, man, I just love, and I just want to pause here for a second and just say, I love when our worship and song just shakes the gates of the kingdom of darkness, right? I mean, I just, to proclaim those truths this morning in the way that we did, heaven heard it and is rejoicing, and hell heard it too, and they're not rejoicing. And so, man, it's good to be here today. It's good to be here today. One thing I wanted to share just before we get into anything today, most of you know, I talk about it sometimes from the pulpit, that I coach high school football at Marietta, and this is not going where you think it's going, okay? I will humbly accept defeat that we got our butts kicked Friday by Williamstown, but please stop clapping, because it's actually kind of serious. It really, in all seriousness, if you guys saw on Facebook or social media, TV this week, a football player in Roan County passed away during the game, or right after he fell down during the game and his heart stopped and he died. And just as a football coach, as someone who's involved in a high school, I know some of you are involved with teenagers, or you have teenagers, man, that's like about the worst thing that you can hear. And so that's a community that's hurting. This morning, that's a community that needs a lot of prayer, a lot of support, and I know the church community there is strong, and they're working with that community, but we just need to be praying for them. I can't imagine what they're going through, what their coaches, what their parents, and what their players are going through this morning. So I just wanted that, if it wasn't already on your mind, if it wasn't something you were praying for, I was just going to ask you this week to please be praying for them. They have a tough season ahead for sure. So we are in part two now of our series, The Real Thing, that we started back sometime in like February or March. We started it and we got through the first part of it, and now we're going to finish up the last 3 weeks over the next 3 weeks here. And we're doing this series, and really we've been focusing on Jesus so much in our sermons over the last several months, because there's a lot of opinion that isn't factual about who Jesus really is. And there are a lot of thoughts. Can we tone me down just a little bit? There are a lot of thoughts. There are a lot of things that have been said about him, that there's a lot of ways in which he's talked about that really just aren't true. And what we want to do as a church, what we want to do as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, as we want to let Jesus just speak for himself. Okay, we just want to let Jesus speak for himself and let him tell us who he really is. And that's what the I am statements do in the Gospel of John, is they give Jesus the opportunity to show us through statements, through stories, who he really is. And what we find when we let Jesus speak for himself is that he's so much more than just a great teacher. He's so much more than a pawn in the political games that we like to play. He's so much more than a guy with commendable morals. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Master and the Creator of the universe. And in a world full of things that are fake, in a world full of things that are not as what they seem to be, he's real. He's the real thing. And that's why we're talking about this series, why we're continuing with this series over the next few weeks. And so before we dive in this morning, let's just go to God in prayer, specifically over this time. Just quiet our souls. Father God, we love you. And God, you don't have to, but you do. And so we thank you for loving us. God, you thank you. We thank you for rescuing us. God, we thank you for giving us life. We thank you for all the ways in which you blessed us, both physically and spiritually, both in this life and the life to come. God, we simply ask this morning that we would be still, that we would eliminate distractions. God, that we would be present right here, right now, because we want to hear from you. God, if there's anything in these next few few minutes. If there's anything in this message that is of me, just move it aside. God, don't let it be said. We don't want to hear from me this morning, God. We want to hear from you. So speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, because we're listening. God, I just ask that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, God, that you would move in our hearts as you have this morning to spur us on to greater obedience, to a greater life of following you. God, that's the only hope that we have. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've ever gotten to witness a master at work. You know what I'm talking about. Someone who's not just good at something, not someone who's just talented at something or has some experience, but someone with that skill, with that talent, combined with that experience, they're just at a whole nother level. You know, we know what it's like. We don't necessarily always know how to describe it, but we know what it's like when we see a master at work. You know, I think about my grandfather who passed away earlier this summer, and he was someone who was just a master craftsman. He could create things out of materials that I would have never dreamed of. He was creative, and he was skilled, and he had a long history of building things, of making things with his hands. Yeah, think about Jack Nicklaus was a master on the golf course. You know, Beethoven and Van Gogh, they were master artists. Now, I saw Billy Joel in concert earlier this summer for the first time. And I walked away from that show and I just thought to myself, man, this guy is a master entertainer. He just has this experience and he has this skill, he has this presence. And when you sit and you watch, when you participate in a performance like that, you just know it's at a different level. Like I said, we don't always know how to describe seeing a master at work, but we know it when we see it and the impact that it has. The experience that we have is something we often can't explain. Well, the story and the statement that we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 11, they showcase Jesus as a master. And the implications of his mastery are immense. And so I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles. We're going to be spending a lot of time reading through this passage this morning in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we're going to read this kind of in chunks. So the first chunk that we're going to read is verses 1 through 16 this morning. John 11, 1 through 16. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'The illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after he said this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you and we are going there again.' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' And now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" So it's important that we understand for context of this story that Jesus is coming into the town of Bethany. Bethany is a small town. It's about a mile and a half from Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives. And it's important because Jesus at this point is downright hated by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. The religious leaders are after him. He is public enemy number one. And so his coming to this region is dangerous in and of itself for Jesus and his followers. When Thomas says in verse 16 that let us go that we may die with him, he's not being dramatic. There's a real possibility that Jesus and his followers would be in peril. They would be in danger just by going to this region. You think about the events that have happened up to this point in the Gospel of John. Jesus has almost been arrested twice. There's been rumor of the religious leaders plotting to kill him. A crowd has tried to stone him, and there was a threat of another stoning. They're in real danger by going to Bethany. But it's also important that we understand that this chapter, John chapter 11, marks a turning point in Jesus' journey. Chapter 11 brings Jesus to this region of Judea where he will remain until he finally enters Jerusalem and dies. The town of Bethany becomes kind of his base of operation for the rest of his physical life, which by the way, this story that we're reading today, it takes place sometime between the winter Hanukkah festival and the spring where Jesus is going to die and be resurrected. And so we're talking about a few months tops. Jesus at this point in time has maybe a few months, maybe 2 to 3 months to live. He knows that the end is near. And so when Jesus comes to Bethany, he's coming with more than just this purpose in mind. Now, Jesus was obviously very close to this family because Lazarus' sisters, they don't reference their brother by name. They simply say, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And nobody else gets this kind of title or billing in the Gospel of John except for the Apostle John. Now, you may be wondering, why does Jesus wait for 2 days before going to Bethany to see Lazarus? Doesn't that kind of seem inconsiderate? If you were you, if your best friend was dying, wouldn't you drop everything and go immediately? And I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to talk about that here in a second. But there's actually proof kind of in the text to show us that Lazarus is probably dead by the time Jesus receives the message. But there's actually even a greater purpose to this, which we're going to explore later. Jesus, right at the front of the passage, in verse 4, he gives us indirectly this reason as to why he waits. He says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And we've talked about this before, that this is Jesus' mission statement. This idea is what Jesus is all about. Everything he does, everything he says, all the miracles and the signs that he performed, they all come back to one thing, to glorifying God, to seeing God be shown for who he really is. Let's continue reading on in the story. John 11, 17 through 27. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 17 is how we can kind of deduce that Lazarus was already dead by the time Jesus got the message. It was about 1 day's travel from Bethany to where Jesus was. And so Jesus, the messengers travel to Jesus. They think that Lazarus is sick. And then Jesus waits for 2 days and then he makes the 1 day's travel to Bethany. And so Lazarus, by the time he gets there, has been dead for 4 days. And it's actually important for our understanding of the power and the scope of this story that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. There was a widely held Jewish belief that when a person would die, when a physical body would die, that a soul would kind of hang around the body for about 3 days, looking to re-enter the body if there was a sign of life. That was what the Jews believed, and then on the fourth day when decomposition would set in, the soul would depart forever. So John, this is another kind of little detail, kind of another little story that just lets you know John wants you to know. He wants you to be sure of the fact that Lazarus is really and truly dead. And here we get our I am statement this morning. Jesus, in reply to Martha, keep that conversation in mind for later. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, everyone, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that unlike us, where our words and our actions never match up or very rarely match up, Jesus' words and actions match up. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, when we read this story, we should be looking for Jesus to do something incredible, because his words simply precede his action. Skip down with me to verse 38 and let's finish out this story. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We already talked about that Jewish belief that a soul would hang around for 3 days waiting for the dead body and then depart forever. It was also a Jewish custom on the third day that a person had died, they would go to the tomb to make sure that person that they locked in this tomb was really dead. And so again, John just wants you to know, and I just want to hit that again. John really wants you to understand that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Because here's the thing, here's the power of this story, that if Lazarus is dead and not just sick, and if Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and not just three, then this miracle, as Jesus wanted all along, even more so showcases the glory and power of God. Because according to Jewish belief, Jesus was not simply doing the impossible of giving life to a dead body. Jesus was doing the double impossible of re-implanting a soul that had been departed into a body that was dead. John wants you to understand this morning that this is not a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. This is not simply a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. And in this amazing miracle, the greatest of Jesus' signs and wonders, we learn some things about him that ultimately change everything. So first of all, through this text this morning, we learn that Jesus is the master of life and death. That Jesus is the master of life and death. We've said already today that it was dangerous for Jesus to come to Bethany. His enemies would have been made aware of his arrival. But as we said, this is the turning point in Jesus' story. He's now entering for the final time into a region, an area where he is going to die. He is one hillside away from the place where he is going to be murdered. His whole life has been about this end, and now the end is near. At most, it's months away. And that's why I just think it's awesome. That's why I think it's so fitting that Jesus enters Judea, that Jesus comes so close to Jerusalem, to the place where he will be murdered, and performs this miracle and makes this statement. Because as Jesus enters the area surrounding Jerusalem, as he marches towards his own death, in raising Lazarus from the dead, in proclaiming, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus sends a warning shot to the kingdom of darkness. He's saying that the Messiah is here. And you can arrest him. You can discredit him. You can torture him. You can kill him. You can scatter his followers. You can make it look like all hope is lost. But you will not win. Because Jesus shows, before he ever even dies himself, he shows that it will not matter. Because he is the master of life and death. The greatest powers, the greatest things in the world, the things that we all face, that we all come in contact to eventually, Jesus bows to his whims and ways. And so, kingdom of darkness, you want to go toe-to-toe with the kingdom of heaven. Devil, you want to pick a fight with the Son of God, you won't win. This is not a battle that you should have got into. You have no shot. The greatest weapon you have, Jesus bends at will. He controls it with his voice. You picked the wrong battle to fight because Jesus is the master of life and death. And the beautiful thing about this passage is that Jesus is saying, he's showing a preview, simply a preview, because there's going to come a time where he's going to defeat death forever. In living out his own words, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus points not towards a day when death will be defeated in the life of one man, but towards a truth, towards a day when, because death was defeated in one man, the whole world would have the opportunity to overcome as well. Jesus is the master of life and death. And because of that, we also learn in this story that Jesus is both fully present and totally powerful. I want to take us back to the part of the message we didn't read where Jesus, after talking with Martha's sister Mary, asked him to show him where his friend has been buried. In verse 35, we get one of the shortest, maybe the shortest verse in the Bible. It just says, Jesus wept. And I find this so fascinating. As we said, Jesus is the master of life and death. He knows, he has to know what he's about to do and how he's about to bring Lazarus back to life. So why is he crying? In verse 38, when he actually goes to the tomb, it says again that he's overcome with emotion. Why? And I think it's because of a word that we don't often talk about in church. It's a theological word called incarnation. Incarnation is the theological truth of the story that happens at Christmas. That as John 1 says, in the beginning, the Word became flesh. Son of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So one of the most truly amazing things about Jesus is that he's fully God and also at the same time somehow fully human. That's why Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus, as our high priest, he's able to sympathize with our weakness. He understands what it's like to be us because he was made like us. And so this reaction that he has, this outburst of emotion, it's something that's so fundamentally human. One of Jesus' best friends has died, and even though he knows that he's going to raise him to life, it doesn't prevent that feeling of loss. Jesus reacts the same way that we would react. He's able, even knowing what he's going to do, to be fully, completely, emotionally present in the situation. But the awesome thing is that Jesus, while being fully human, not just 50-50, this is 100% human and 100% God, while he's also fully human, he's also fully God. And so while, yes, he mourns the loss of his friend, while, yes, like us, he feels this deep emotion, unlike us, he has the power to do something about the loss. As a human, Jesus feels what we feel, but as God, as the master of life and death, he knows that he holds all the cards. He feels the loss, but he removes the loss. And I don't know about you this morning, but that's the type of God that I need. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you think when you think about God, but that's the type of God that I need. A God who sees me. A God who's not up somewhere, totally unaware of what it's like to be me. A God who understands me. A God who resonates with me. A God who's been through what I've been through. A God who feels my pain, and also at the same time, a God who can do something about my pain. A God who is like me in some ways, but a God who is nothing like me and so much more. God who's both fully human and fully God. A God who's fully present but also totally powerful. So Jesus is the master of life and death. He's fully present and totally powerful. We get that in this story. And because of that, here's kind of our application today. Because of those two things are true, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, because of what we see in this story, you need to know today that you can trust God with your eternity and your today. You need to understand this morning that you can trust God, that He is trustworthy in your eternity, yes, but also in your today. I think back to that initial conversation between Jesus and Martha. Martha shows a lot of faith. When Jesus says that her brother will rise again, she believes that, and that He is comforting her with the hope of eternal life. She totally trusts Jesus in her eternity, but she doesn't trust Him in her today. Later, when Jesus asks to open the tomb, it's Martha who objects by saying, "Dude, this it just smells. He's been dead for 4 days. Why would we open the tomb? The odor is too great." She has no idea what Jesus is capable of. She has no idea what Jesus is about to do. And this is coming from the person who said, who told Jesus, "Whatever you ask of God, He'll give you." She trusts God for there, but she doesn't trust God for here. And the sad thing this morning, the reason that we're talking about this morning, is that far too often, that's exactly how we are. The same people who say they believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they will one day be in heaven because of God's grace alone. We don't believe in God's grace for us now. We don't believe that God has a plan and a purpose through our pain. And so we run to all these other things. We run to all these little lowercase g gods to try to figure this life out, to try to figure out the path forward for us, because we don't see God working. We don't feel God working right now. We say we trust Him for our eternity, but we don't trust Him today. How backwards is that? And so let me just pause and let me just press on this, be a little more specific this morning, because the way that you trust God is by obeying God. The way that you trust God is by obeying God. You can't say that you really trust God if you do not live your life the way that He created it to be lived. You can't say that you trust God. You cannot say that you truly have surrendered your life to Him, that you are letting Him be in control, if you wrestle away control all the time by giving yourself over to all the things, by putting your hopes and dreams in all the things that are not of Him. So here's the fact of the matter. If you can't trust God if you don't obey Him, if you're unwilling to give to your community or your church because you're worried about your money, you don't trust God for today. If you're pushing your kids through youth sports and activities at the neglect of everything else in their life, then you don't trust God with today. If your hopes and dreams rise and fall on the laws that our politicians pass or don't pass, as important as that is, but if your hopes and dreams reside on them being able to do what you want them to do, you don't trust God for today. If you're living with someone that you're not married to because it's more convenient or because the money's better and you're just totally neglecting what God has to say about the sanctity of marriage, then you don't trust God for today. And here's the thing, you know, I bet that if you set aside some money, even just a little amount, to give to something other than yourself, I bet God would make sure you were taken care of. He's not going to give you a private jet or a beach house, but I bet He makes sure you're taken care of. I bet if you stop worrying about whether or not your kid was going to get an athletic scholarship 8 years from now, or make a select travel team or the regional orchestra and started seeking out some balance for their life, you know, to make room for things like church and community, I bet God would make sure they were taken care of in the future. Yeah, I bet if you stopped being so obsessed with what's happening in Washington and started surrendering the security of your life, not to keeping your personal freedoms, but to the only one with any real power, I bet God would give you less bitterness and more purpose. And I bet God would honor your obedience and your faithfulness in doing your relationships and your sex life the way that He intended it to be done. I bet it would actually get you a better outcome than the one that you have right now. And look, this morning, this isn't some prosperity gospel. This isn't do what God says and God's going to make you rich and wealthy and happy and everything's going to be sunshine and rainbows. This is just real and saying that we can't say that we really, truly, honestly trust God if we don't obey Him, if we don't live life the way God called us to live it. It's great. It really is. We have to trust God with our eternity, but we're here and we're now for a purpose. And so we have to trust God with today. And so let me just ask you this morning, as I ask myself the same question, to examine your life. And based on your thoughts, based on your decisions, based on your choices, based on your actions, based on the things that your mind obsesses about, do you really trust God with today? Because I'm just telling you, whatever you are trusting, and you are trusting something, even if it's yourself, you are trusting something. Even whatever you are trusting, I guarantee it does not have the power to hold you up. Guarantee it does not have the power, does not have the strength, does not have the ability to do what you need it to do, and that includes you. If you're trusting in yourself for your today more than you're trusting in God, your trust is misplaced. See, because Jesus is the master of life and death. And He is both fully present here and now and totally powerful, totally sovereign, totally in control over everything. Because of that, you can trust Him with your eternity and your today. I love this passage that we read this morning because it's a true story. It is. John makes sure you know that it's a true story, but it's also a parable. It's a parable because it speaks to something greater. It speaks to a greater kingdom, a greater thing coming. A time when not just one man, would be raised from the dead, but the whole world would have the opportunity to be raised to life forever. And so I just want to say this morning as we close that wherever you are, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever part of the journey of faith that you're on, that God, that Jesus issues to you the same call as He issued to Lazarus to come out of your sin, to come out of your self-reliance, to come out of about all the things, all the idols that you're seeking to hold you up, to come out of all your misplaced trust, to come out of letting anything else be the center of your life, and to trust Him because He's trustworthy. In a world that is full of fake, in a world that is full of things that do not meet the expectation, Jesus is not just a great moral teacher. He's not a pawn in your political games. He's not just someone that we should think about as being a good person. He's not just someone who's an example. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the master of life and death, and that makes Him fully present and totally powerful because He's the resurrection and the life. And so you can trust Him in your eternity, yes, but also in your today, because He's the real thing. Let's pray. Father God, we love You. And Lord, we just thank You for the way that You have guided us to this place in our lives. God, we're all at different stages. We all have different things that have been going on, God. We all have different circumstances. God, we've all struggled with different things, but the thing that remains constant is You. And so, God, we just simply ask today that we would surrender to You. God, we ask this all the time, that we would just trust you today. God, we trust in so many things that are not anything like you. And God, if we're going to have the life that you've created us to live, both in this life and the life to come, then we need to trust in you and you alone. So God, help us to come out of our sin. God, help us to know that the door to the tomb is empty, that the bandages have been taken off, and that we're free to walk out of the prison that we put ourselves in, because you have called us out. You've rescued us with your grace. God, help us to answer that call today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So as we get ready to sing this,